Good morning, church. It's good to see. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you, Terry. I appreciate that. You know, it's amazing how quickly time passes, and it's amazing the things that people remember. I am thankful to know that my preaching is making a great impact at Rose Hill. Brad Green, I'm not going to name names, but Brad Green, who sits right over here, gave me this gift. It's remarkable. It's got a mistake on it. It says Cal Ripken Jr., but we know his name is Carl. Illustrations that you can't outlive. Just so you know, I got up here and misspoke and said his name was Carl Ripken Jr., and I have yet to live it down. So I'm going to set that right here just to let us know the impact. It's amazing how time passes by. I think it was this week. Braden Wren sent a video of me playing saxophone in high school all-county band. And he said, you know, did you have any solos or in this? I can't even remember. If you wouldn't have shown me video evidence, I wouldn't have known it was me in that. It's amazing how quickly time goes, and it seems as though that was a different world. I told him, I said, this is more than 30 years old. And it's incredible how quickly time goes. I remember as a young pastor being the youngest man in the room, and those days change. Now I am, by a long shot, not the youngest man in the room. In fact, many of those that I serve with, I'm old enough to be their dad. And when we open Ecclesiastes, we very much see that idea that life happens on purpose. Life comes by the purpose of God and is taking place according to the plan of God. And we're not always going to understand that plan. But we have to trust in God. We are God's creation, and He is our creator. Life's happening according to the plan of God. We may not always understand that plan. We may not always be able to put all the pieces together. And yet, God calls us to trust Him and understand that we are the creation, and He is the creator. Solomon, to this point in Ecclesiastes, he has shown us that all that life has to offer on earth, all of the natural things that we see, none of them fulfill. They leave it, as he says, as futile, as wind. That when we seek after materialism, the materialism, you buy the new and the next and the greatest, and it doesn't fulfill. You seek after the passions of life, and they don't fulfill. You spend your life perpetually on vacation, and you find out that when you get there, you're planning the next one. They don't fulfill. And certainly from the perspective of men, from the perspective of this world, they look at a life lived for the Lord, and they see that there is no discernible difference. There's no benefit from that, from the eyes of the world. And we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and he shows us something here that helps us gain perspective and helps us understand how to navigate life. Let's pray, and then we're going to dig in. Our Father, we are grateful for our time together here today. We're grateful, Lord, that we can laugh together, we can worship together, that, Lord, we can study your word together. And yet, through all of this, Lord, our hearts long for you. Now, easily, we may be deceived in believing that they're longing for what this world has to offer: money, physical relationships, prosperity. And yet in all of it, it all comes up short. Lord, help us to honor you with the life that we have. Help us, Lord, to point others to you. Help us, O Lord, to rest in you. And may our hearts and our minds be open to what it is that you have to say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, I'd like to share with you four realities that help us navigate life. These are very basic. These are very clear. And in fact, the most famous passage of Scripture from Ecclesiastes is the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. Look at what it says. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's look in verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for everything under heaven. I'm going to keep going. A time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up loss, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak. I'm going to read that one again. A time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Life doesn't happen by chance. God has marked our life with different seasons. I want to say that again. God has marked our life with different seasons. Just like I told you, you may think that about yourself. As you look back and you think about things that have happened 10, 20, 30, 40, even 50, 60, 70 years ago, you look at those things almost as if you're looking at something that you know happened, but you can't remember it. You remember what we call core memories now, those things that stick out, those things that help shape who you are. And yet, in each one of those, when we miss that basic reality that life is marked by God with different seasons, we fail not only to recognize the significance of the season that we're in, but we also fail to celebrate what has been and what will be. Notice what it says. Grab your pen or your pencil again and look what it says there. There is an appointed time for everything. You know, it's interesting when we study that idea of time. Time is itself a creation of God. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells us that He names the day, that the day and the night, that was the first day. God created time. In the ancient world, time was measured differently. In fact, multiple Jewish groups measured days and months differently. And yet they all came together for certain things. They were marked by the seasons. They were marked by religious holidays. And no matter what the calendar said, those appointed times of celebration that we find in the Bible brought them together. The death of a king. How many times in the Old Testament do you read in the year that King Uzziah died? We could really say those are the core memories. The time of the Passover, a core memory. The time of the death of King Uzziah, a core memory. The time that the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, a core memory. And they're brought together with that. Now, this is exactly what Solomon is saying when he says there is an appointed time for everything. There is things that mark your life. You can remember them. Maybe it was the birth of a child. This week, on Friday, my great niece was born, Scarlett Ray Hunt. We're awfully proud of her. I tried to get him to have her born on my birthday. They said they didn't have much of a choice with that. I think that's baloney, David. This week, the Miller's granddaughter was born. This week's others have passed away. There are major things that happen in life. Graduation. Celebrations. Grant's getting ready to graduate college. Your dad is thrilled to death. Your mom is very upset. It's amazing how times move on. And those things mark it. And notice what it is that the Lord tells us. Psalm 31 says this. Listen to what Psalm 31 tells us. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. Notice the words there. The word is all capitalized. The word, the God who created us, the God who sustains us. And I say, you are my God. Listen to these words. My times are in your hand. Our life is not happening by chance. And the things that are going on, no, we may not understand. And in fact, Solomon addresses that very thing in just a moment. Because I know, as I say this, your life is happening on purpose. God's created our life and He's marked it with different seasons. It's not happening by chance. And I know the questions that come up. Then why is this going on? Solomon's going to address that in just a moment. So hang with me. But here's what we can know, that our God is sovereign. He is in control. And He's far bigger than you and I know. In fact, if you were in Bible fellowship this morning, you hear Isaiah say, 200 years before the event came to pass, that God raises up Cyrus as, listen to these words, my shepherd for His people. And Cyrus is a wicked king. And he says, He is my anointed one. I want you to understand something. God is far bigger than you know. He is far bigger than our government. He's far bigger than a conflict going on in the Middle East. He's far bigger than that doctor's diagnosis. He's bigger than all of those things. And yet, as these events go on, we may have major questions. I would just ask you, how can we, if we believe that God spoke all things into being, that He is the one who already knows not only all things, but all possibilities, how can we, with a human mind, be able to understand all of the intricacies of His plan? And that is Solomon's very purpose. He tells us that life is filled with good times and difficult times. You know, our modern world would tell us that you're never supposed to hurt. You're supposed to be happy all the time. That you are supposed to face every day, and every day is supposed to be easy. I mean, we have more of a world on some type of psychotropic drug now than ever before. More people going to therapy and more people suffering from depression and suicidal ideation than any time in history. And I'm going to say this outright, and I mean it. We're looking in the wrong places for the answers. And I don't mean, listen, I understand that when we face difficulty, when we face depression, when we have those thoughts, I'm not saying that those thoughts aren't real. I'm saying we have to be careful that we're making sure we're looking in the right places for the answers. Because the world has proven again and again and again, the answers are not there. And listen, you know that what I'm saying is true. We see a world that has shipwrecked their life, and yet even believers go again and again to that well that has long since been dry. Don't hear what I'm saying. Don't misconstrue it. I'm not saying that there are not real problems and people need help. I'm saying that the help does not always come from a bottle. The help does not always come from the answers of the world. I'm going to let that just hang there for a moment. What good is a faith that leads us to no answers at all? What are we doing when we look to a world for answers that rejects God? When we reject a God who is in control, when we reject a God who has created us, there's a motivation behind that. There's a motivation to leading us away from a God who's made us. Because if He made us, then we are accountable to Him. If He made us, and He is sovereign, if He is the God of the Bible, then there are answers there that no one else, the world, would look at and laugh at. Solomon's already pointed that out. He's already shown us. That, you know what? The world looks at the ways of God and says, what benefit is this? In fact, this is exactly what Paul said. It is through the foolishness of preaching that people come to faith in Christ. But I want you to know something, church. This is more than about where you're going to spend eternity. It's recognizing that I'm a child of a kingdom that is to come and that is already here. That I'm to live as a part of that kingdom now because I'm going to live as a part of that kingdom then. And listen to what Solomon says about life. Listen to what he says. Look in verse 2 again. He says, there's a time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up loss, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. I want to say again, God has created life. God has marked our life with different seasons. You are no longer the same person that you were years ago. And that's okay. Your life is different. And you know, there's a video on social media online of a man, and it says it's remarkable how this 37-year-old man, he's 37 like I'm 27, 37-year-old man looks 17. And it's filled always with, because he doesn't look, he looks 47, and he's trying to be 17, and he's, look, trying to be that, trying to cling to a life. There's nothing wrong with trying to make yourself look good and trying to enjoy the life that you have. But understand, God has marked your life with different seasons of life, and you can embrace those seasons. Not every season's going to be good. It's a lie believing that every day you're going to wake up and it's going to be an easy day. It's a lie believing that every day that is going to be a happy day. That's not the experience that anybody has. In fact, the Bible tells us there is a time to cry. Now, I want to say this, but there's also a time to laugh. And it's okay to enjoy the laughter. Let the good be good. And recognize that those good times come as a gift from God. And what is it that we are saying about God that when the good things come, we insist on mourning? When the good things come, we insist on delaying them because we feel as though We've got to hang on to a time that's gone. A time. And can I show you something? I want you to just to open your Bible, and I want you to notice the way it's written in chapter 3. And just turn back one page to chapter 1, and you'll notice that verses 2 to 11 and verses 2 to 8 in chapter 3, that those verses are laid out differently. And they're laid out differently on purpose. They're laid out as poetry. Now, not like the rhyming poetry that we know. But they're laid out as poetry in order to be remembered. And there are things, there are literary devices that we use that help us remember things. Like, for example, if I were to ask you, especially some of you older folks, if I were to ask you how to spell respect, how would you tell me to spell it? You've got Aretha Franklin's voice going in your head right now. The Queen of Soul just told you how to spell respect. There are things that come to your mind and you know exactly how to do it, because they're designed for memory. And I want you to notice the significance of this, that the significance of what I've just told you, there's a time to heal, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh. All of that is designed for you and I to remember. Because you can get down and you need to remember, when good things come, it's okay to laugh and enjoy them. Some of you have lost a loved one, and the people around you expect you to live perpetually in mourning. I can tell you this, God doesn't have that expectation. You're going through a difficult time. Every day does not have to be sober. It's okay to laugh. And in fact, the Bible tells us that laughter does the heart good like a medicine. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Psalm 1, he writes this. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. You say, Pastor, why did you bring that up? Because every season, remember, the time of mourning does not last forever, and neither does the time of laughter. You're no more godly because you're serious all the time. That's not godliness. In fact, that's carnality and it's fleshliness. It's okay to smile. It's okay to laugh. And in fact, those are things that are a gift from God. Look what the Bible says. Look what he says. He doesn't stop there. Look what he says in verse 9. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? So what do you get all of this, out of this? Well, I want you to notice what he says. I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men, which occupy himself. We've got to remember that God has created life to be lived by faith. And so the tasks that we have in life may seem as though they are mundane, but those tasks have a higher purpose. And I want you to understand something. You don't have to see that purpose. Not right now. So you can work at the office. You can work at your practice. You can work behind a cash register. You can work with a shovel in hand. And you can understand something, that God has given dignity to that and significance to that, even if you don't see it. Something that the world won't tell you, that the Bible clearly does, is that you have been made in the image of God. And that he has given work to you as a gift, and that work has a higher purpose, even if you don't see it in your lifetime. Even when you don't see it. So when you're sitting behind a desk, remember, you are there on the agenda of God, and you've been called by God to be faithful, and the evidence of that faithfulness is doing good at that task, being faithful at that task. You don't work as a follower of Christ like the rest of the world does. You're not working 9 to 5. What a way to make a living. You have no idea what goes on in my brain. And it's okay. People say, the church is not a place to laugh. Well, this may not be the church for you. But I want you to show what he says. So I said that God has marked life with different seasons. Your gray hair is a crown of glory. You've got experience. Your youth, celebrate that. Don't be in a hurry to age. It'll come. But God has created life. Listen to me. God has created life to be lived by faith. Listen to what he says. Look in verse 11. He said, he has made everything. Now, the New American Standard says it this way. He has made everything appropriate in its time. Your version may say it this way. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Think of the idea. It's the beauty of a plan coming together when the pieces all come together. He has also set, look at this, he has set eternity in their heart. Do you want to know why? You've worked hard to have that 401k. You worked hard in the pursuits of the world, and all of them come up empty because you were designed for something more than that. Now, I want you to think of this. I just told you that there is significance and honor and dignity when you're behind the shovel, in the office, in the practice. There is dignity and honor in that. And there is a higher purpose, even if you don't see it. Be good at your job. Be faithful at your work. Don't be the complainer. Exhibit, this job has been given to me as a gift from God. And you may say, if it's a gift to me, it's a gift from God, he must hate me. No. But I can tell you something. He's using that job to help shape you and mold you into the image of Christ. Even at work, he's that in control. And he's bringing his plan together, and he has made you for more. In fact, the Bible says it this way. You just read it. He set eternity in your heart. So, young person, when you're sitting in school, understand you are there with the agenda given to you by God. Be faithful. You say, Pastor, I don't know the significance of that. I can remember, I was just telling David this the other day. I remember sitting in a building, Clinton and Junior High School, Mrs. White's English class, studying Greek mythology. This building was like built in like the 1830s. There was no air conditioner, and she just droned on and on. I think she was the voice for the woman from Peanuts. You remember? Wah, 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 wah. I'm going to be honest with you. I have no idea the significance of that class. Cameron's not here today, so we'll talk about him. The significance of Greek mythology. And when he says that, here's what happens right after that. Wah, 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 wah. You all know that. Mrs. White's class, I don't know the significance of that. But here's what I know. He set eternity in their heart. But he keeps going. Listen to what he says. Yet so that you're going to need your pen. You're going to need your pencil. Look what he says. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. You got to hear this. God has given our life seasons. He's marked it that way. Our life doesn't move forward really through the calendar. Our life moves forward through a time of weeping and a time of rejoicing, a time of birth and a time of death. It moves forward that way. And yet, God's created our life to be lived by faith. Do you want a life that's fulfilling? Do you want a life that you are free to enjoy? Do you want a life where God says laughter's been given to you, happiness has been given to you by a gift? Then here is an element that changes it all. Your life was designed to be lived by faith, and there is no other way for your life to be fulfilling. There is no other way for genuine happiness to be in your life. God's not called us to be happy. Hang on. I'm going to show you. In fact, he has. There's no other way than to live your life by faith. And here's what the Bible says. Man will not find, he's fashioned the plan so that man will not find out the work which he has done. Now remember, Solomon is doing something different here than he has done so far in his in Ecclesiastes. This is not life under the sun. If you look in verse 1, this is life under heaven. So this is life with the God perspective. And he has fashioned a plan so that you won't know how it all works together. And I can't tell you how many times I've said it, how many times you've said it, how many times I've heard it said, if I just knew how it was all going to work. Maybe we should finish the statement in an uncomfortable way. I just wish I knew how it was all going to work, because I really don't trust God in this. Because remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in my life, I've got to understand God has a plan, and I don't know it all. I have a plan. God has a plan, and I'm not going to be able to work out all the pieces. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to take the next step. As God is working out his plan, I know he has a plan. I know he's in control. And the Bible says his word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so as I'm following him, as I'm being obedient to him, I'm trusting that this path that I'm on is his path and his plan. And so when we have those questions, and there's nothing wrong with questions, but when we have those questions and we want to know, how's it all going to work out? Where are we going? The Bible says that he's summing it all up into Christ. And so, my life is designed to be lived by faith. So when the tough times come, I'm going to live by faith. When the struggle comes, I'm going to live by faith. And I know, I understand, I get it. I don't ride roller coasters for this very reason. I don't even want to ride in the car with you for this very reason, because I'm not in control. I'm going to tell you a story. I've probably told you this before. We had a staff member. We had a staff lunch with our Christian school. This has been years ago. And there was a really specific Mustang parked in the parking lot. And I am drawn to a Mustang like a kid is to the ice cream truck. And I go out and I'm looking at this car. And the owner of the car says, do you want to go for a ride? I didn't know who he was. I said, yes, I do. And as soon as we got in the car and he fired that thing up, and I could hear that supercharger, because this particular Mustang had a purpose. So all you Chevy guys, eat your heart out. This particular Mustang had a purpose to eat Corvettes. And I heard that supercharger whirling up, and I thought, this is... And we started down Roberts Drive at a very leisurely, casual pace. And I thought, this is teen boy number one. Rule number one, don't get in a car with anybody else. And as we traveled slowly down Roberts Drive, my prayer life increased multiple times. I thought, oh Lord, if you'll just get me out of this. You got to know something, church. We may feel like we're in control. We're not. And you're not supposed to be. God has laid out a plan. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan, and he is bringing it to pass. And he has designed it so that you won't know it. You have a plan for your children. What you want to happen with them. That's not your place. You set it as best as you can. You encourage them. You strengthen them. You lead them in that direction. And you're at some point going to have to trust God with your children. He's done all right so far, hasn't he? You're going to have to trust him. And I can look out of this room and there is a whole room full of incredibly capable, high-functioning people. And this is a problem. I want to be in control. I want to know how it's going to be. God has fashioned your life and He has a plan for it. And part of that plan is that you won't know what it is. And you're going to have to trust Him. But I want you to know something. God has given you your life to be lived by faith, and He has given you your life to be enjoyed. It's okay to smile and it's okay to laugh. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's okay. Life is not serious all the time. Look at what He says here in verse 12. Look what He says. I know that there is nothing better. Remember, where is this life? This is not life under the sun. This is life under heaven. And you may say, well, but Pastor, He uses that elsewhere to mean just life like it is under the sun. You're right, but the context doesn't lead us there, does it? The context leads us to a very different place. The context leads us that this is life under heaven, under the control of God. That this is life that is marked by seasons. Life that has been, that is lived by faith, and life that is to be enjoyed. And look what He says. I know there is nothing better for them. And notice what He says. For them to rejoice. That word means happiness. To have happiness. And to do good. Literally, to find good in one's lifetime. Would you do me, not me, would you do you a wonderful favor right now? Would you just number three things right now that are good in your life? And one of them can be your family, but all of them cannot. Would you just very quickly, three things that are good in your life. Three things, write them. What are three things that are good in your life? One thing is your family. The only way to fail this test is write my mom and my dad and my grandma, or anybody else in your family. Family can be one. Notice what it says. There's nothing better than to be happy. I'm going to tell you, I mean this. Some of you need to turn off the news and turn on something like the Andy Griffith Show. You need to watch a healthy dose of America's Funniest Home Videos. God's given you that. You're clinging to it. You're clinging to it. Oh, the next terrible thing is coming. But wait a minute. Who's in control? It's not you. Notice what it says. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good. Today, I'm going to my favorite restaurant in the world, Deal's Restaurant in Nitro, West Virginia, and I'm going to eat. Chrissy has made me baked Alaska. It's a new dessert since Alaska became a state. You got that. Just in case you didn't, that was a quote from the Andy Griffith Show. But it says, moreover, every man who eats and drinks and sees good in all of his labor. So look at this. Happiness. Finding good. Having something good to eat, something good to drink. What is it? It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Why am I telling you this? Because you can go through your life in the midst of difficulty and you can see the good gifts that God has given you. And listen, when we look at that and we have to be somber, we have to be stern, we have to be sad all the time, you're saying God's gift to me isn't good enough. It changes everything. It changes it all. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to find good. Everything is not bad all the time. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Because that's not who God is. That's not who He is. And so when you go through life, It's okay to enjoy it. And it's okay to look at the gifts that God has given you and say, thank you, Lord, for what you have given me. Remember what Jesus said? Remember what he said. He said, the thief comes except to kill and steal and to destroy. And I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. Imagine what it would be if you can just enjoy life and recognize God is in control. Imagine what it is that that says about God when you do that. Imagine, and this is not carnal pleasures. This is when you go on vacation, enjoy being there. When you're, you know, I've seen so many of you. I love to celebrate with you, along with you, what your children are doing. Whether it's on the sports field, whether it's with your music pursuits. And when you do that, you can look at these things and you can celebrate what God has done and enjoy that. Grandparents, I don't need to tell you how to do that. I can just hint about your grandchildren and you will show me an endless stream of pictures about your grandchildren. That's okay. That's good. So let's draw this together. Look what he says. He tells us that our life is marked by different seasons. I would encourage you to embrace those. God has created our life to be lived by faith. That God has created your life to be in control, and fourth and final and quickly, God is in control. He's in control. Look what he says. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which has already been, and that which will be, has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. What does it mean to fear God? I'm glad you asked. If you would you hold your spot right here and would you turn with me back to Psalm 33? Psalm 33. And I want you to look with me beginning in verse 4. I ask you to turn there because I'm hoping that you will grab your pen and you'll underline a few things. But look at what it says in Psalm 33. Notice what he says in verse 4. It says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the depths in a storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now pause for a moment and notice what happens. It says that he's created it all. And all the things that we stand and look at the beauty of the ocean, we look at the beauty of the things that he has done, and we stand in awe of that. Because why? He's the creator. And those things are his creation. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, in the most simple terms, it means to recognize that you are God's creation. And he is your creator. He's in control. He goes on in Psalm 33, he says, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. He's in control. And he has designed us. And he has placed us Notice those words that men should fear Him. We are His creation. He is our Creator. And we can stand in awe of what He has done. We can look at life, and as much as we want to hold on and believe that for a moment that we're in control, we can recognize that God is in control. And my life has been designed. My life has been designed. It's been designed to trust Him. And as much as I want to hold on, as much as I want to believe for a moment that I'm in control, He's actually in control. And we can get so stumped, we can get so caught up in trying to figure out why things have happened. I've been here for more than a decade, and there are some of you who are still asking the question why, and you have put your life on pause until you believe you can. If you just get the answer, then you're able to go on. How about trust God with it? How about just trust God with it? Maybe you won't have the answer. Maybe you're not supposed to. But what I can tell you for certain is you are supposed to trust God. He's in control. And you may not know until heaven. I remember being in a class with Dr. Gary Habermas. Dr. Habermas was the head of the Department of Philosophy at Liberty University, and he is the foremost authority in the world on the resurrection of Jesus. As he said it, he said, "I'm supposed to be the one that you go to have the answers to the tough questions." He said, "This is where the buck stops here." He said, "You know, he was sitting on his front porch, and his wife was upstairs dying with cancer." And those questions started to flood at him. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why are these difficult things going on and on and on and on? And he said to himself, if you don't have the answers to these questions, then who's going to? And this one single answer came back. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Now this is a guy that has all the answers to all the tough questions. He is smart enough that he could just numb our minds as he talks. And yet, the simple answer, because Jesus is risen from the dead. How is it, church, that you can rejoice? How is it that you can find good and happiness in life and recognize these things as a gift from God when you suffered loss, when you've gone through trial, when you struggle each day to get out of bed? How is it that you can find hope in those times? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ releases us from the responsibility of being in control. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that though I may not have an answer, there is an answer, and I have hope because He is alive forevermore. And whatever this world may throw at me, this isn't the end. I don't have to make it all work. I don't have to hold it all together. In fact, when the good times are good, I can let them be good. When the bad times are bad, I can remember they're not going to last forever. Because the one who controls all things under heaven and has put eternity in my heart is my Creator, and Jesus is my Savior. So maybe today, the simple question is this: will you trust God? Okay. You've gone through difficulty. You've faced the sickness. You've lost the loved one. Will you trust God? You're trying to squeeze as tight as you possibly can to just hold it all together. Will you trust God? You've tried to put all the pieces on the table and to make sure that the plan is working all together. Okay, you've done all that you can. Will you trust God? Will you recognize the buck doesn't stop here? He's in control. Maybe the first step for some of you is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That today as we look at this, you recognize there is something more to life than this. Well, the Bible tells you you're not on your own. That God loves you and He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. He was buried and He rose from the grave the third day. And we recognize that this is not all that there is. He is coming again. There is a promise, a certainty of eternity with Him because of what He's done. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him with that event, that thing going on in your life? Will you trust Him with the loss of your loved one? Will you trust Him with your life that you can relax and enjoy what God has given you, this gift that He's given you? You know, I really believe that if we could grab a hold of these, and I mean really internalize these, it would radically change our life. If we could say, He's the Creator, I'm the creation, I'm going to trust Him by faith, I recognize that He's given me these wonderful gifts, and that as I move through life, He's appointed it. That'd change it all.